of 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, going to read one verse of Scripture. 2 Peter 3 and 9. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Peter 3 and 9. And again, remember tomorrow for our Labor Day picnic, come out, be a part. If you want to participate in the activities around 2:30, we can cornhole and volleyball, I believe, some different things we'll participate in, so looking forward to that. And again, eating around 4:30, something like that. All right, 2 Peter 3 and 9. Many of you could quote this, but we're going to read it to you. And there's a phrase I want to focus on, and I want to talk to you today about a biblical understanding of repentance. This is very much a foundational message, one that you are probably not going to hear too much new information, but just have been doing some praying, not only for me, not only for the trip coming up, but I'm praying for the church world, praying for America, I'm praying for what we need in our nation, and repentance is right at the top of the list. Amen. We need to repent in this nation. Many individuals need to repent. Some churches need to repent. But we have to understand what that is in order to properly do it. So look there, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Let's read it again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, I love that all should come to repentance. Doesn't sound very Calvinist, does it? That some might, that maybe you, maybe somebody else God has chosen. He wants all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God, that all would come to repentance. Sadly, many will not. But again, a biblical understanding of repentance. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You today. We ask You for the next few moments in this teaching that You would be glorified, that Your Word, God, would be handled properly, and God, that this congregation today would feel a touch of the Holy Ghost. God, help us to understand what repentance is. God, You know everyone that is here. You know exactly what we face, God. You know if there's any failures, if anything needs to be repented of, if one needs to be saved. God, You know every heart, God. I don't see every heart in every person, but You do, dear Lord. And we ask You, God, today that You would help us to teach the Word, to sow the seed. God, that You would give the increase in the name of Jesus. We love You and we thank You. And everybody said, amen. In order to understand how to repent, we first must know what repentance means. Now, there's all sorts of clever definitions out there, some that are very basic in nature, which simply means a change of mind, a change of direction, many, many smaller definitions that we could look at. But I have a few that I have come across I thought was really kind of encapsulated this whole idea of repentance. Now, we all understand this foundationally, that the day that you got born again, that you repented of your sins. But never be deceived to think that repentance is only for the unbeliever. I also, as a believer at times in life, have found myself in need of repentance in life. And have found myself coming to God and saying, Lord, I need Your help here. I see a failure. I see a misunderstanding. I need to turn to You completely in this situation. And God, in His parental love and care, has always been faithful to convict and to love and to chastise so that you and I would understand the power of repentance and the power of confession in our lives. To think that you would never have to confess anything in your life would be deceptive, and it would be not biblical. Understanding that repentance is an important part of our lives, and again, doesn't mean that you should go around sinning all the time, doesn't mean that you have a license to abuse repentance and confession, but nevertheless, repentance is a wonderful thing in the life of humanity, that we understand this. Here's one definition that I read that really seems to capture this idea of repentance, and this is what it says: by repentance, a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as a penitent so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments, period. That's one sentence there. Very wonderful, theological, robust definition of what repentance is. And as I look at that definition and kind of been working through it and looking at it, I thought it was very important because it says this, that repentance is more than just turning to God because of danger. And the reason that is important, because some maybe say they've repented because of danger or the fear of hell or the fear of something bad going wrong in life. Repentance is more than that. In order to fully repent and truly to repent, you need to see how hideous sin really is. It's not looking at sin and say, look, you know, I understand this is just bad. It's looking at sin and saying, I know that this is against the holy nature and the righteous law of God. That sin is audacious. It is pride. It is evil. It is massive. It is filthy. And as Spurgeon has said, and I've quoted many times, some look at sin more as a cream puff than they do a rattlesnake. What is he saying? We've got to look at sin and look at it for what it is. It is filthy and it is against the holy law of God. Now that implies something very important there. God, number one, is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And until you come to that foundational truth that God is holy and God is righteous and God is pristine, then you will not understand how filthy sin really is. Sin is grotesque. Now the danger here is this. Somebody would say, well, Pastor Derek, I've seen some wicked sinners in my day, and I don't feel like in my sins or any way, I don't feel like my sins are as bad as their sins are. You know, they're a murderer or they are a rapist. You know, I just tell a lie and I just like to get drunk every now and then. And I don't cheat on my wife or nothing, but I like to indulge in certain things every now and then. Their sins is worse than my sin. The reason that you think that way is because you do not even partially comprehend the holiness of God. Once you understand what the holiness of God is, you would understand anything from a white lie to stealing to murder to rape. All of it is offensive to a holy God. He is holy. His holiness is so outside of our understanding that we need a renewed mind to even begin to fathom that. And that's what takes place at conversion in your life. You begin to realize, God, you are a holy God, and sin in any level is evil and horrible. There is no sin too small to confess. Let me put it that way. There is no sin too small to confess. There are no petty sins, if you would. There are no sins that we would say, look, that's petty. Now, again, I do understand that different sins carry different degrees of guilt and consequence. God knows that. But we know spiritually, though, understand this, there are no petty sins. I understand, once again, if you steal a candy bar from the store, that's different than the consequences of killing somebody. I know that. Even the Old Testament made room and some differentiations between the various levels of sin. But when it comes to the spiritual side of it, there are no petty sins. The smallest sin can alienate you from God. The smallest sin can send you to hell if it is left unatoned for. Blessing is this: who is atoned for our sins? There's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There is an atonement. There has been a propitiation. There has been a satisfaction. There has been a substitutionary atonement. There has been a vicarious death. I can go to Christ and I can be accepted on the behalf of his holiness and his righteousness. And even though what I thought was petty, I begin to realize this: God, you're holy, and sin is something something that is audacious, it is filthy, and it is ugly. Sin's horrible. Now, when it comes to repentance, we must understand that repentance has an intellectual, an emotional, and a volitional part to it. And I will explain this, and many systematic theologies highlight this. This is nothing that I've created. This is the conclusion and summary of many scholars. Understand first the intellectual element of repentance. What is the intellectual element of this, Brother Derek? Number one, it is a change of view. It is a recognition of sin as involving personal guilt, defilement, and hopelessness. So my question would be this morning, and that first point is this: how do you view sin in your heart and mind? Do you view sin as something, again, that is petty, something that is small, or do you look at sin and say, look, there's been something in my life that has changed? When you were a sinner, when you practiced your sins, when you lived in habitual sin, you know, you could cuss and tell lies and do this and do that, and you didn't feel that much bad about it. Maybe you did as a child, but once you plunge and you actually begin committing sins, your foolish heart was darkened and you didn't feel that bad about some of those things. But once you are saved and you begin to understand this and the Holy Ghost is now convicting that heart, you begin to see that your views of sin has changed. I can testify to that. And when I was a sinner, I got to the place that, you know, I would do all sorts of things and I never said sorry. I never looked to heaven and say, Lord, I've sinned against my Creator. I would do those things, even to the place that I would cuss so much as a sinner that sinners would get mad at me for cussing. I mean, that's how much I would cuss as a sinner, and I was raised my whole life, you couldn't cuss, so I thought I could get it all in when I was a teenager. I said, you know, I wasn't allowed to do it around mom and daddy, but I'm going to do it now. And I even had sinners come to me and said, man, you got to cuss all the time. I didn't feel bad about those things. I didn't feel bad about anger and getting in a fight. I didn't feel bad about doing drugs. You know, every now and then I would have times of remorse. Because why? Situations didn't work out. You're not going to be a successful drug addict. You're not going to be a successful person that's wrapped up in sin. So every now and then, in my flesh, I didn't like my circumstances. I didn't like the outcome. But I can't say I really felt bad by saying, look, God, I've offended a holy God today. No, I didn't feel that way. But when I got saved intellectually, I began to say, oh, sin is defiling. Sin is horrible. Sin is I felt the guilt of that, and I felt the helplessness and the hopelessness of sin, and I seen that it just does not work in the life of a human. You cannot be blessed and be a sinner. Secondly, there is that emotional element that's tied to the intellectual element. A change of feeling manifesting itself in sorrow for sin committing against the holy God. So intellectually, once the Lord's dealing with me, I said, I've sinned against the holy God. Then I began to feel bad about my sins. You may remember when that happened. Godly sorrow. Man, I've done my parents wrong. Man, I've told lies. And even to the place when I got saved, I felt bad about all I've done. I tried to reconcile anything I could to make things right. Making phone calls. There was a gym membership in Edenton that I owed him $70. And I would go in there and work out. And I said, well, I ain't going to pay this bill. And I never had no money in the account. Had drugs in the pocket, no money in the account. And I remember when I got saved, I got praying one day. And I said, I owe that man $70. And I signed an agreement. I need to go and try to make this right. I remember going up there and making the phone call. And it had been some years since I owed that money to this man. And I remember it changed hands two or three different times. And I could not find who it was I owed money to. And man, that bothered me. I finally had to release myself and say, Lord, I've made the effort. I felt a release in my conscience and heart that I tried to make restitution. Why is that? I felt sorrowful for the way that I treated God, number one, the way that I treated my parents, the way that I treated my neighbor. So repentance calls me to seek some level of reconciliation where I could. If you get saved and you say you repented and you have no desire for reconciliation, you're most likely not saved. You say, well, I've been reconciled to God, but you also need to be reconciled to your neighbor. There's some things you've done wrong. That's right, if you get saved and you've done your spouse wrong, part of your repentance is reconciliation. Say sorry. confess some things, deal with some things. Don't do, if your spirit's like this, well, they understand I'm doing what I, no, it's not like that. There's a change in your nature. True repentance is going to work something in you. There's the fruit of repentance. Thirdly, there is the volitional element, or a change of purpose. There is an inward turning away from sin, not only for pardon and cleansing, but now you're saying, I want to live unto God. Amen. Again, how many remembers that day? You got saved. You repented of your sins intellectually, emotionally. But now you're saying, God, what do you want me to do? How can I live for you? How can I live a changed life? How can I witness to my neighbor? Again, we must understand all of this is tied to true repentance. All right, so that's my introduction. Let's get to some points. Got 2 points today. Number one, what repentance is not. Many times in life, if we are going to understand what something is, it's better to look at what it is not first. And there's many wonderful scriptural examples of what repentance is not. Now, number one, underneath this, point A is this. True repentance, notice this, is not just the conviction of sin. Many times, people will feel conviction of sin. But just because you've been convicted of sin does not mean that you have truly repented of your sins. Everybody following me? Many times in services, a preacher can preach, or the Lord can move in a certain way, and somebody, even in this room today, can come underneath the spirit of conviction. It is a work of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. The conviction of God touches your heart, and you feel that in your life. You know that there's something wrong. But notice this, just because there is conviction does not mean you have repented. Many times somebody can shrug off conviction, leave the church house, and what you felt in that church service, you don't even feel at the house. You don't even feel the next week. You feel it in that moment, but because you felt conviction does not mean you are repentant. Now, how many agrees we need good old Holy Ghost conviction in our churches? Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit's going to reprove this world of righteousness and judgment. It comes, I'll be honest with you, from the moving of God's Spirit, but faithful teaching in God of God's Word, the Spirit of God working through His Word, often deals with the heart of humanity. And I do pray that God, let Abundant Life Tabernacle be a church that is full of red-hot, genuine Holy Ghost conviction, not only that the sinners in this world would come in and get saved, that those that are in the church will stay saved and will not feel comfortable living in any form of sin in their life. God, let it be Holy Ghost, not because of me, not because of a sermon, not just because of a singer, but because God's name will be glorified if conviction is present in the house. The lukewarm and the tares, and they're not going to stay around. The goats are not going to stay around. I want this church to be a place that the saints are edified and that sinners are convicted. I want that in this church. I know that's against pragmatic theology. I know that's against what the worldly church wants to do. But I still believe in red-hot Holy Ghost conviction is something that can touch the heart of a man or a woman and go home with them, and a praying church can see it magnified. Years ago, Brother Irvin, my pastor, often would share this, and I cannot remember the gentleman's name, but his wife got saved. And she would start coming to church. Husband was completely hostile towards church. Had no desire to be in church. Anyhow, the point of the story was this, is that he was still a nice man, wasn't a mean man. And again, the church never mistreated him or nothing. But they began to pray, Lord, save this man. Deal with him. All of a sudden, what happened? Her husband began to have a sense of fear of God's judgment upon his life. And so he was home. He's a grown man. He's a manly man. He's a masculine man. I forget his occupation. He's a hunter, fisherman type of person. But all of a sudden, he had a fear that came over. It's called godly fear. And what that is, he felt the fear of hell and the fear of judgment. And all of a sudden, he said, you know what, sweetie? I'm just going to ride to church with you and sit out in the parking lot. What it was, he said, I'm a little afraid of being home alone right now. A little strange for a grown man to be afraid to be home alone. I like being home alone. I love it. It's wonderful. I come to church to get alone every now and then. But all of a sudden, he's out in the parking lot. But then he started getting afraid out in the parking lot. Felt convicted of his sins. Said, I feel like I'm going to go to hell if I don't get right with God. And he told his wife, he said, I'll go sit in the foyer, but I ain't going in that church. All of a sudden, he's afraid to sit in the foyer, sitting on the back pew. And his fear and that godly fear and Holy Ghost conviction drove him all the way to the altar where he genuinely got born again. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction, because I have experienced it. That night I got saved. I tell you right now, I felt like hell was going to open up and swallow me. I did not feel, Pastor Glenn, that I had A, B, C, and D, and life's going to work out. I felt one way. I felt the Holy Ghost say, come, and I got up and ran to the altar. Why? Because conviction was so real. That's what Holy Ghost conviction is. It reaches past the skeptic's mind. It reaches past the natural man. It's the Spirit of God touching the very nature of a person, and they realize this is right. I don't understand it all. I can't explain it all. I couldn't write it all down on paper, but I know what I feel is real. That's what red hot Holy Ghost conviction will do. We had another man years ago at Lighthouse. We had a wonderful season of revival at that church. And a man by the name of Joe Shalata, he got under conviction, drinking man, a heavy drinker. And he was a brick mason, still does some work around there. He's not saved today, but he got under conviction at one season. He was out there drinking, riding around. And again, this is what he said when he came to the church. All I know is what he said. He came to the church and walked in. I wasn't even saved. I was a young man at the time. And I remember he came in and conviction, went down the altar and prayed. He said, I've been drinking all night and turned the radio on. I heard Brother Irvin preaching. And Brother Irvin said, you ain't hear me preaching. We ain't got no radio broadcast. We ain't got nothing like that. He said, Brother, I heard you preaching over that radio. And Brother Irvin said, I don't know if you heard me preaching or not, but God sent you here tonight that you need to get your heart right with God. And again, I'm not saying what he heard. I'm telling you what he said. He said, I turned the radio on. Brother Irvin, I heard you preaching that I need to get right with God. He came to the altar. Is God big enough to do that? He is. But sadly, conviction of sin is not true repentance. It's not. Matter of fact, we have a wonderful example of this in the Bible, Acts chapter 24. Paul is preaching before Felix and his wife. He is a governor, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment. He's talking to them about, I like that. This is his three-point sermon before Felix and his wife. He talks to them about righteousness, temperance, which is self-control, and he talked about the coming judgment. Guess what the Bible says Felix did? He trembled. The Bible said Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So what I want to say, number one is this. You look, Felix felt convicted. Paul is sitting there underneath the unction of God, preaching in boldness about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. But Felix trembled. But can I tell you this? You need more than a tremble if you're going to get born again. It's got to be more than a tremble. It's got to be more than a touch of fear. And guess what Felix is going to do? He's going to shrug it off. He's going to pass it by. He said, Paul, I will call for you when I have a more convenient season. Can I tell you this? Delay to Holy Ghost conviction is rejection of God. When you delay, you say, well, no. I've got some things I've got to get figured out. Then a convenience, a more suitable season for me, then I'm going to get right. When you do that, you're basically telling God no. You're basically telling God, though you have been gracious in your holiness to visit me where I am, I don't feel like it's the time's right for me. When the Holy Ghost is saying now, you say, no, I'll do it later. There's nothing noble about that. There's nothing good about that. Sad thing is, there's many people in eternity today that are still waiting for a convenient season in hell. Oh, God. Your convenient season may never come. You may end up in eternal flames of torment and saying, I was waiting for a convenient season, but it may never come. Don't delay. When you delay, you reject God. When you tell God no, it has consequences. How would it be right now if you were speeding and a police officer pulls you over and says, sir, you were going 75 and a 35. That's a big no-no. That's bad. Sir, I need your license. I need your registration. I need this information. And you say, no, I ain't doing it. He has very limited authority, but it's enough authority to drag you out that car and arrest you. And don't be so dumb to resist. And then blame the cop that you got arrested. But how many knows that even that level of authority, when it is offended, when there's been a true offense, he has the right to do something. What about the authority of God when that has been offended? Don't be so foolish. Never delay when God says now. Conviction. That's more than repentance, is more than conviction. Number two, repentance. Notice this. It's not just conviction of sin. Now, repentance is more than conviction of sin, but number two, repentance is more than confessed sin. Some people even confess sin. Yeah, I'm wrong. But if that confession is not genuinely from a heart, that is not true confession. Do you know what the word confession in the Bible means? Again, it means to say the same thing about. God, if you say this, if you say my attitude is wrong and I look at you and say it's not wrong, he's right. What a confession of an attitude would be is God says, you got a bad attitude, Derek. And I would say, Lord, you're right. I do have a bad attitude. Can you help me? I repent of that. That's confession. It's agreeing with God. And guess what? You always need to agree with God because God is always right. How foolish would I be as a husband to say, Holly, you must always agree with me. I'm always right. That's arrogance. And that's not the truth. But God is always right. So notice this. Repentance is not just the confession of sin. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want to show this to you. Give me a little bit of time. And I want to show this to you. I want to show you how this bears out in Scripture. I'm just going to give you one example. But I want you to go to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus chapter 9. The book of Exodus chapter 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I'm going to read starting in verse 22. Here we're going to read about Pharaoh, this wicked ruler. We know that God sent Moses to Pharaoh. Pharaoh needed to repent. Pharaoh needed to obey. Pharaoh needed to yield his authority to the authority of God. But listen, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22. I want you to notice this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 9 and 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb in the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Do you see that? There's fire on the ground, and chunks of ice falling out of heaven. Wow. This is kind of a unique judgment. Verse 24. And there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And hail smote throughout the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were there no hail. It's like God was sitting there with an umbrella protecting them, if you would. Notice in verse 27, notice what Pharaoh's response is. Again, the idea is repentance is more than confession. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sinned and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. It's pretty good, right? I've sinned. What else does he say? The Lord is what? He's righteous. Wouldn't we love to hear a sinner say that? I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. If I could get a lost loved one just to say with that, I'd liable run a church aisle. But does that mean they're born again and truly repented? Matter of fact, Moses knows a little bit about this, doesn't he? It says that he knows that he doesn't fear God in verse 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses knows this is a lot of pretense. But I want you to notice this. How long did this confession last? Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart and his servants. Point, and I'm not going to read no more from there. My point is this. There are many just like Pharaoh. They admit they are a sinner. They even come to some level of conclusion that God is righteous and that they have a level of wickedness in their life. But as soon as the judgment ceases, as soon as the hell and the fire stop, they go right back to their wicked ways and there's no true change in them. How many has even came to church or even said to a spouse, I know I've done some bad things. I know that God exists, but they go right back to the same level of sin and doing the same old thing just as soon as their circumstances get a little bit better. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Sin, true repentance has got to be more than just confessing something. There's got to be a change in your life. Amen. Let's go to our third point. Not only that, repentance is not just contrition of sin, not just feeling bad about something. There's a lot of sinners that feel bad. I've ministered to enough drug addicts and drunks. I've walked up into the hospital with a relative just last year, my cousin Dustin. We prayed for many times and I spent a lot of money and time. He was a human pincushion. He has put needles everywhere he can put needles. And he's sitting there, hair matted. I mean, underweight, drug addict, underweight. He's always been a big boy. When I saw him, he's lost like 100 pounds. I mean, maybe 75. I don't know. He's lost a lot of weight. He's sitting there. He feels horrible about his condition, but he does not love the holiness of God. It's a difference to say I don't like what I've done because of my bad decisions and actually saying, God, you're holy and I'm wicked, would you forgive me? He felt bad because he was in a bad place. But just because you feel bad about your sins, just because you confess your sins, just because there's some level of conviction, it's got to be more than that. What are you saying, Brother Derek? I feel like you're challenging my thoughts about repentance here today. And I'm doing that on purpose. Why? Because true repentance, that's what repentance is not. But what is repentance? Number one, true repentance, yes, conviction's going to be there. Yes, confession's going to be there. Yes, contrition and sorrow's going to be there. But what else is going to be there, Brother Derek? There's going to be a heart change. And it comes with this: God, you're holy. I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. Will you change something in me? Will you do something in me? When Paul preached, he often talked about this. He testified to both the Jews and the Greeks. He says, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice this. Yes, I feel bad about my sins over here. Yes, I've been convicted. Yes, I confess. Yes, there's sorrow. But it's looking at the cross and saying, Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I want your atonement. I want your sacrificial atonement to be applied to my life. That's what true repentance is. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. You see that? You turned. You turned. If you never turned from your sins, you never truly repented. Now, again, has anybody else ever been tricked before? I've been slap happy before because somebody came to the altars and shed some tears. That's good. I will never diminish true conviction. But the thing is, they may have felt conviction. I even heard them say before, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Lord, you're right. And I've even seen them sob and say, Lord, I'm sorry. But when they got up from that altar, their heart was never truly set to follow God at all. The day I got saved, I got up and I said, there's only one way to go. Right? You remember that? There's only one place to go, and that's to God. And that's to follow Him. Again, I am not God. I realize between repentance and regeneration and how conviction can last for several days, I'm not God. And I can't balance all of it out and figure out when and what happened for every person. But I know this, it can happen. I realize somebody can be under conviction today and get truly born again at the house. I know that. And I'm praying that that conviction and that confession and that contrition and that true turning takes place in their life. I'm not God. You have to make the decision. They have to make the decision. But I'll tell you this, never put it off. Turn to Him. But not only that, what repentance is, it's not only turning to God, but there is going to be a continuing change in your life. Colossians 2 and 6, and as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. It's not just feeling bad about your sins. It's turning to Him and it's walking after Him. How do we receive Christ? You received Him by repentance, faith. Therefore, how do you walk in Him? By following Him. At times in your life, it may take some repentance and some faith. But you walk in the light as the light has been shown to you. You walk in the Spirit. I ain't going to be much longer, but this verse stood out to me and I read it again. It says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Back to my text, and I'll close with this. I want my wife to go to the piano if she's able to. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. How many knows the Lord's coming back? How many believes there's going to be an end to all of this? Rapture, that resurrection, a tribulation period, 7 years. The second advent of Christ is going to come back to this world, put His foot down on the Mount of Olives, usher in the millennial kingdom, bind the devil for 1,000 years. Going to come back, going to make war, going to destroy all that with the brightness of His. I mean, he's going to fight against the army when Satan is released. And I'm not meaning to mess all that up. There's a lot to keep together. When Satan's released, be unbound, people are going to follow him. God's going to destroy all that. He's going to renovate the heavens and the earth. How many believes all that's going to take place? The world says, it ain't going to take place. Why ain't it happened yet? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's not slack. What is He doing? He's long-suffering to usward. Why? Why is He long-suffering? Why is He postponing, if you would? What is He waiting for? Not willing that any should perish. Anybody got some lost loved ones? The God that I serve loves them. He don't want them to perish. But that all should come to repentance. So much like the ark, Noah's ark. The door's open. The invitation is there. The floodwaters of God's judgment are being held at bay. Why? That as many souls as will come. But can I tell you, the day when the door is closed, when the last trumpet has been sounded, when everything is said and done, all those who have delayed, all those who have rejected Him will receive righteous, worthy, and deserved judgment. Why? Because at this moment, at this time, the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wants them to come to repentance. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. God help us. Can I tell you this? Repentance is a wonderful thing that I experienced on that day I got born again. But can I tell you, there's been a time, it's been several, I'm glad to know that I got an advocate with the Father that's still making intercession. We can make it, church. You can make it. That's why we tell the sinner to come. That's why we tell the unbeliever to come. Not only to feel conviction, and I hope you feel that conviction. Not only to confess. Not only to have some sorrow. But to turn to Him in His holiness. Say, God, this is more than just danger. This is because You are holy and I am not. And I repent of my sins. Can we bow our heads? We're going to pray in these altars, but I want to pray over this congregation. Bow your heads, every eye closed. Dear Lord, You see us today in this congregation. You know every heart, mind, soul, and name. Lord, You are not slack concerning Your promises. But Lord, You keep Your judgment at bay. Your sword of judgment has not fallen, of ultimate judgment has not fallen as of yet. The door of salvation is yet still open. Why? Because You are long suffering. You're patient. You're loving. You're wooing. You're calling. That all would come to repentance. Holy Ghost, I would that You deal with this congregation. I've delivered what's on my heart. I felt the clarity of mind. Felt the unction of the Spirit. And I feel it even now. Deal with every heart in this room. That every heart and soul would come to repentance. Would turn to You in the beauty of holiness. And God, that those who are saved, let us understand there's no small or petty sins. That we need to continually to be specific and actual in our confession to You. Knowing what we need help with in these last days. Touch this congregation, everyone that is here, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Empty them pews. Come find you a place to pray. If you are a sinner, don't delay. Delay is rejection. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Let the Holy Ghost help you in the name of Jesus. How many appreciates the presence of the Lord? How many's glad that the Lord's opened a door for us to come in? A place of safety. A place that we can come and know Him. And aren't you glad the Holy Ghost and His faithfulness, third person of the Godhead, is faithful to convict of sin, righteousness, of judgment. I've asked God to make it real to all of us. Help our testimonies, our witness to be strong and convictive. If the Holy Ghost has dealt with a heart here today, trust in God to continue to deal. Let's stand to our feet. Thank God for His presence and His goodness. I trust that everyone has yielded to the Spirit and God is true and faithful. We'll be back this evening again for our evening service at 6 o'clock. Looking forward to what God has in store. And God is faithful. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do glorify Your name as we come to You in prayer. And we thank You for the Spirit of God. I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. And God, we know that You're the one that works and does a work, adds the increase, that takes the seed and places it in hearts. We ask You, Lord, that Your will be done in every life. God, help us all to understand the blessings of Your long-suffering, Your goodness towards us. God, that You don't want any to perish, but to come to repentance. We love You, Lord. Thank You. Bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you.